And so what I want to do is I want to talk to you guys on this subject this morning, feeling the fear and stepping out in faith anyway. Feeling the fear and stepping out in faith anyway. As Christians, I get cracked up about ourselves, and it's cool to make fun of yourself sometime if you're a Christian, because we will sing songs like, "Great and Mighty King," "Give Me Faith," "God, the Lion of Judah," but you get us on a roller coaster or in like a dark room, and that faith that we have, I'm telling you, can go right out the window so quick. You just ask my wife. You get her on a roller coaster and it's all over. It's like bleep, 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 right? Turn this thing off, and we can get so freaked out. And it's like for 1 minute we've got this great faith, and then once all of a sudden it's like fear comes in and just the faith goes right out. My grandbaby Ruth, last night, this was classic. I love this. These kids, I'll tell you what, you'll never have a shortage of sermon illustrations if you got grandbabies. And I'm ever noting everything. Like, I'm downloading in my notes anytime something happens. So Randall came over, Punk and Randall, and they said, Ruth, she's 3 years old, and she goes up to Randall. I love these kids crack me up. 3 years old, and she comes up to her dad, and she goes, "I come to you in the name of the Lord." Now, first of all, that would kind of freak me out. And then her sister's chewing on a rock. But she goes, "She's all powerful. I come to you in the name of the Lord." And then Randall goes, "Oh, really?" And she goes, "Oh, help me, God." It was like, and she did it just like that. He's like, "Oh, really?" She's like, "Help me, God, help me." She's like cracking under the pressure. "I come to you in the name of the Lord." And then it goes from, "I'm going from the to coming to you in the name of the Lord," to cracking under pressure. Hey, check this out. You know, the presence of fear for us is going to be normal, but being controlled by it is not. You worrying about what's going to happen to you in these next 5 years, because for some of us, the next 5 years are going to be a critical time in our lives, more so than for some other folks. And you worrying about what's going to happen to your life, how are you going to get through these next years? Are you going to get through your husband? We worry about our children. Are they going to be safe at school? Are they going to get sick? Is something going to happen to my husband, my wife? Am I going to be able to provide for myself? These are things that we freak out on. And fear is no. I mean, as a Christian, we're going to encounter the presence of fear. And this story encourages me, because what we see in Nehemiah is that he had a lot of faith, but he had a lot of fear. And what he does when we look in Nehemiah chapter 2 is that last week we talked about Nehemiah. He was building the wall of Jerusalem. Do you remember? Yes. So the walls of Jerusalem had been torn down because an enemy came in, Babylon. And the reason why that the enemy came into from Babylon to tear it down is because there was something We're working on it. And the reason why, I'll get that later. The reason why this enemy came in from Babylon is because there was something so valuable in the city of Jerusalem. Because you don't protect what's not valuable. That's why some of you probably left your car unlocked with the keys in it. Because if it doesn't have value, you're just like, "Man, you can take my car. Oh, blessed insurance. It's okay. Take it and go." Because it's not of much value. But we don't guard anything that doesn't have much value. And when you read about Solomon and you see the value that he brought into Jerusalem, the wealth, the money, the gain, and how everybody was prospering, the enemies looked at that and they're like, "We want to get that." So they came against it and they tore the walls down. And that's why I believe if you've came in here today and you've got an enemy coming against your wall, I believe it's because there's something valuable inside of you that he wants to get to. Something that God wants to develop in you. Something God wants to strengthen in you. Something God wants to prosper you in. If you're here today, there's a word for you. And the enemy is coming against your wall, because if he can break that wall down, then he can come on up. And here's the thing, we've got to guard our walls. We've got to keep our walls of faith. We got to keep our walls of hope in Christ our King and say, listen, we've got walls over our children and of our marriages. And we're like, God, I'm going to protect these boundaries, because the enemy sees something of value and he wants to get in. And if he breaks those walls down, I'm telling you now, it's nothing for him to get in. And so Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah is about rebuilding those walls. So if you have had, see, because there's some of us that it's too late. The honesty of it is that the enemy has broken down some of your walls. And that you are going through a season where he's got inside. But that doesn't mean he's got to stay there. And so when we read the book of Nehemiah and we say, okay, this is a book about rebuilding. This isn't just about our church, but this is also about us individually, that by the power and the grace of God, we can rebuild what the enemy's torn down. And so Nehemiah, he comes in and a great man of faith. And I missed this. I read this story a lot, and I'm sure you have too, of how much strength Nehemiah has. But the thing that I didn't realize is that he also had a lot of fear as well. And one of the things that we saw last week as we're going into chapter 2 is that Nehemiah prayed. He prayed when he was freaking out and he had anxiety, he prayed. But check this out. Not only did he go from praying, he went to participating. Now look, that's a word for somebody here today who's been wanting God to do a lot, but you're doing little to partnership with God. We pray about God, but there's going to have to be a time, and there's nothing wrong with prayer. I want to encourage you guys to pray. Nothing wrong with prayer. But there's going to have to come a time in your life where you go from praying to participating. I mean, if you want to be sober, at some point you can pray, God, help me stay off of it. But there's going to have to be a time where you get in your life and you say, okay, now it's time for me to start participating in that sobriety. Like, I might have to cut some people off of Facebook, don't text me, change my number. You can't always hang with the same people you used to hang with if you want to have different results in your life and God to move in your life. It's good. At some point, you got to go from praying over your babies that God comes into their life, and you've got these strong babies in the Lord, and you're going to have to participate as a parent to show them what that looks like. You can't pray over your family, God, I want my kids to grow up in you, and you're acting like somebody else. God wants us to be Jesus. You don't want the pastor of this church being Jesus to your kids. You want to be Jesus to your kids. You want to show them what it looks like to have that relationship. You're going to have to go from praying to participating. Praying to participating. But when we start participating, things can get a little sketchy. It's not always the most easiest thing to do. And I want to show you what Nehemiah does when he goes from praying to participating, when he steps out in fear and he steps out in faith anyway. So check this out. Let's start in verse 1 of chapter 2. Nehemiah, he's going from praying to participating. He's going to ask the king of Persia to bankroll this operation to fix these walls of Jerusalem. How are we doing? Are we okay?
Yeah.
Okay, we just got a few more minutes, so you guys got to hang with me, but I believe God's going to speak to you. I'm telling you, when you come, I want you guys to take notes. Sometimes you guys can hear something, and then by the time you get out the door, the devil's going to snatch it out of your heart. So sometimes you got to write it down. And so Nehemiah, in verse 1, it says, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when the wine was brought for him, I took, that's Nehemiah, the wine, and I gave it to the king, and I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you're not even sick? You look messed up, but I know nothing's wrong with you. This can only be nothing but sadness of the heart. And I like this because when it starts out, it says it was the month of Nisan, which is different than Toyota. Hey, if you ever teach on Nehemiah, you can take that. But it's that's an old preacher joke. But the month of Nisan is important. So when you guys are reading the Bible, you want to read it slow. And that's your problem. You guys read too fast because you get antsy. But here's the thing. When we look at Nisan, you're like, what's the big deal with that? Well, if you looked at chapter 1, when this burden came on his heart, it was in the month of Kislev. And Kislev was the month of November, December. So that's Thanksgiving, Christmas. And Nisan is March and April. And you're like, okay, so what's the big deal with that? That still doesn't make much of a deal to me. Well, here's what this tells us, is that 4 months went by with this burden that he had. And the only thing Nehemiah did was he was praying and waiting. And I want to tell you that you waiting on the Lord is not wasting your time. It's investing in it. Because there's, if you're like me, I'm going to be honest with you guys. This is probably one of the hardest things that I deal with is I get so antsy and I want God to move. And when I don't see things moving, then I try to force his hand. Anybody do that? And we try to make things happen when it's not happening fast enough. Because we know best. I mean, obviously, we know what we need better than God does. And so we want to, like, push our agenda. But I want to tell you something that is cool about this. When Nehemiah waited 4 months, you're not wasting your time. And it doesn't mean you're weak. Because sometimes I can actually default to this position where I hear people saying, I'm praying, I'm praying, I'm praying, I'm praying. And I honestly get tired of hearing people say, I'm praying, praying, praying. Why? Because they're not doing anything. And that bothers me because it's like if you're going to come into what God has for you, you're going to have to participate and not just pray. But there is a season where waiting is not wasting your time. It's investing in it. And this is what God was doing in Nehemiah. And this is what he does in you in that gap. Say gap. There's a gap. There's a gap where you're like, I need this. And this is my reality. And it's in that gap where you are at. Check this out. That God is not only preparing the circumstances for you to come into, but he's preparing them for you to get there. Because you're not always prepared. You're not always prepared to get where God wants you to be when you want to be there. So just because you want to be there doesn't mean it's your time to get there. I mean, we're all praying, God, I need my kids. I need some patient kids now. But you know what your kids need is a patient parent. And so sometimes God is not just working something out in them. He's working out in you. For some of us, it's like, man, I want to move. I want to get out of this place. And by the way, you live in paradise. All you people crying that you want to move somewhere else, this is it. People come here. People come here. People pay their money to come where you live. And so, but we'll cry about it and we'll say, God, I gotta get out of here. I'm not sure where I want to lay down at. I don't know where I want to come home, but I wish it was done and I want to just be away from this. Well, check this out. And you're not. It's like you're stuck. Have you ever felt stuck? Like, I'm just stuck in this place. Well, maybe you gotta learn to be happy where you're at before God gets you where you want to be, where you think you're going to be happy, that wherever you go, there you are. Amen. So maybe the problem isn't where you're at. The problem is where you're getting your happiness when you're there. You guys don't want any more of this. I'm just starting to get warmed up, Chris. I'm getting warmed up. You guys want to hear about a different Jesus. But listen, I'm going to tell you what. Check this out. He goes from praying and he's waiting for God to do something. And in these 4 months, when he's praying, the cool thing about Nehemiah that some of us got to learn is that he is praying that God does something in the heart of this king. He doesn't go and drop subtle hints that he needs this king to help him. Because as the cupbearer, he's always got his ear. He's right next to the king, right? So he could, in those 4 months, pray and manipulate the king. You know, give him his wine and say, hey, did you get the coupon? There's half off of bricks. Or did you find out there's a sale on mortar? I'm in the mood to build. How about you? And he doesn't say any of this stuff. Like, he's not dropping subtle hints.
He's just letting it go. But in the meantime, he doesn't try to change his heart. And you know what happens? God changes his heart. So if you want somebody's heart to change, don't manipulate them. Pray for them. Because we got some people in our life and we want them to act a certain way. Hello, wives. Vicky and I, we went to the bank and I told Vicky, I just put my head down and I said, I am so sorry. I've been incredibly impatient with you. And not only have I been impatient with you, but I've asked God to give me patience. And I said, and I even took it up and I went Christian knees on it. I said, not only have I been praying for patience, but I've been praying that God puts me in positions for patience. And Vicky goes, and Vicky says, oh God, stop. That's the problem. She's like, that's why you're like so impatient, because not only have you been praying, but now you're in these situations and you can't handle it. And then she said something that just killed me. It got real quiet just like this. And she said, you know, I want to tell you something. She said, I've been praying too. And I've been praying that when you're impatient, that the Lord helps me keep my mouth shut. She said, I've been praying that the Lord helps me keep my mouth shut. And I said, see, that's the problem. That's the problem. Like, so we're praying for over each other. But look, what we want to do is pray for each other, one another. We're praying that God changes them. We don't have to manipulate each other. When we're praying to God, God will change those hearts. And so the king asked Nehemiah, he says, what's your problem? Because you look sick. You look like you're an emo. Like, what is your deal? I know everything's good with you, but you look like you're messed up. And I think when I was reading that, I started thinking about how sometimes you can be fine, but somebody else can make you sick. Everything can be going good for you, but somebody else can be making you look pretty messed up at times. And the problem with it is that we have to walk around like we're okay when things are not okay. See, because that's what the king said. He goes, I never saw you like this before. It doesn't mean that he wasn't sad before in the king's presence. It meant that he never let the king show it. Have you ever had to walk around like everything was okay when nothing was okay? You know, it's when you go out with your friends and everybody's hooked up and you're single and you got to act like you're having a great time and you're married to Jesus, right? And by the way, he's totally out of your league. And so, but it's like, yeah, I'm cool. This is fine. I'm good with this. Or you go to work and you got to act like everything's cool on the job site when you and your husband just gotten a blowout at home. And you're around your children and you don't want them to see that you're freaking out, and your husband comes home and those babies are wanting you to take up a new hobby of drinking because they're just like nonstop, and you come home and you're just like, hey, everything's fine. Everything's okay. But nothing is okay. And by the way, God is totally okay getting into those areas of your life that you're ashamed of and want to hide. And he wants to deal with that stuff with us. We've got a good God like that. Sometimes we hide our emotions from other people, but God wants us to bring them to him and say, hey, listen, it's going to be all right. But he's scared. Nehemiah, he's worried about what's happening. And now Nehemiah, this is where he freaks out. He says, I was very much afraid, verse 2b, but I said to the king, may the king live forever, because he's all about two, you know, positives before a negative. And he says, why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? And so Nehemiah, he steps out in fear, he has fear, but he steps out in faith and he does it anyway. And God shows that he is faithful. Whenever you do that, whenever you're scared and whenever you got anxiety and you step out in faith, I'm going to tell you this. You may not know how it's going to work out, but God is always faithful in it when you do it. In fact, this church is a testimony of that very principle. So look at how what God does in verse 4 through 8. When Nehemiah steps out, he's scared, he's got fear, but he steps out in faith anyway. And this is what happens. The king said to me, what is it that you want? And then I prayed to the God of heaven, and then I answered the king. If it pleases the king and your servant has found favor in your sight, let him send me to the city of Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it. And then the king said with the queen sitting by his side, because if you're ever going to make a decision, God knows you want your wife right there. And he's, amen. And how, he says, how long is your journey going to take? And when are you going to get back? And it pleased the king to send me. So I sent a time. So the king asked Nehemiah, he says, what is it that you want? And that's like the golden ticket. That's like Willy Wonka. Have you ever seen Willy Wonka? And he got the ticket and it's just like, yes, Powerball, Lotto, here you go. And my question was, when the king asked him, he's like, what is it that you want? And Nehemiah, it says he prayed. And I'm like, why are you going to pray to God when everything you need can come from this man? Because some of you, and I know we're Christian, and like we normally don't think like this, but there's very few people that, Christian or not, that when someone gives them an opportunity, they just take it. Boom. It's like, yes, right on. Here's my Amazon wish list. You know, it's on public. Check it out. Type, here it is. This is everything I want. But instead, he goes and he prays to God. And I think this is why. Because Nehemiah knew that before he told God what he wanted to make sure it was what God wanted. Because there's some things that you want that God doesn't want for you. There's this old saying that says, the devil's in the details. And do you remember how it said, be careful what you ask for because you just might get it? See, that came from stories where people were making deals with the devil in like the 1800s. They were pumping out all these stories where people were making deals with the devil. And when they were doing that, the devil would give them the deal, but the consequences for not being specific were greater than the thing that they were asking the devil for. And so when they got what they wanted, they didn't want what they got. And see, it's the same thing with God. When we come to God, before we want what we want to make sure what we want is what God wants. Because just because you're like, man, I want this raise, position, it's, you know, more money, we'll be able to pay off more of our bills, I'll be able to have a better, you know, spot at my job, and you can get that. If you don't pray, you don't know that in 3 years from now, that job that you were praying for and thanking God for and all those extra hours is the thing that's going to end up tearing you away from your wife and kids. And so I don't care how much money you make. If you're broke at home, it's not going to be worth it. I don't care. It's not going to be worth it. Just because somebody's into you and they're a Christian doesn't mean that that is the one. We want to come to God, and whatever it is that you've got today, you want to say, God, hey, listen, I want is what you want, God. I want you to get in on this, Lord. And so Nehemiah gives this little prayer up to God, and it kind of interests me about it, because if you look at it, you might miss this. It was like how long of a prayer? The king says, what do you want? And what does he do? Praise. It's like 2 second prayer. Like somebody's got to get Nehemiah in a prayer group and tell him how to pray. Because it's like 2 minutes or like not even a minute. Like it might have been 30 seconds and under his breath at best. But the cool thing about that spoke to me is this, is that it's not the length of our prayers, but the strength of our prayers that gets God's attention. And that's something that he knew when he was scared and he was freaking out. It was like a boom, done, and then he steps out on it. Do you guys remember Peter? You talk about a guy who felt fear and stepped out on faith anyway. You remember when Peter was out there and there was that storm in the water and the wind and the waves and it was crashing about Peter. And the Bible says that when he saw Jesus, he said, if it's you, Lord, call me out and I'll come out. And it was at that point that Peter got out of that boat, and maybe he took 5 steps, maybe he took 10 steps. I don't know what it is, but there's some Christians maybe in here today and they're like, they know the end of the story and they're like, but he sank. But he went down. Yeah, he did. He did sink and he did go down because he took his eyes off of Christ. And whenever you take your eyes off of the Lord, that's when you're going to go down. So we get that. But when we're talking about Peter, it's like, man, he goes and he steps out and he drowns. But how many of us, I mean, if it was any of us out here in February, January, how many of you guys are going to step out of your boat and just start walking? So yeah, he sank. But at least he got out. Some of you are still in a boat of security and trust and in something besides the Lord when he's telling you to get out. Look, I don't want to live my life like that. Yeah, there's a lot of security in the boat. There's a lot of provision in the boat. There's safety in the boat. Everything's in the boat. Everything's in the boat. But sometimes Jesus ain't in there. But when it comes to the prayer that gets God's attention, and I don't know if it's the shortest prayer in the Bible, but I definitely think it's one of the most powerful, that when he went down, when Peter went down, you know what he said? Lord, save me. That's it. Three words. Lord, save me. I'm going down. God, I need you. Help me. That was it. And you know what? That got God's attention, and Jesus got involved, and he came down and he grabbed him and he lifted him up, because it's not the, he didn't say, oh, great. He's out there in the water, right? Right? He's out there in the water, and he didn't come up with this big old mantra, oh, creator of thine heavens. And like, you knoweth, I mean, we start going King James, you knoweth the boundaries. And he's like, forget that. I don't even know all that stuff. Just help me. I need you to help me. God, help me. So when you're afraid and we've got that anxiety, hey, I want to tell you something. The prayer that gets your God's attention doesn't have to be a long one. It's a strong one when Jesus is the object of that prayer. And so when he says it, he's just like, Nehemiah's right there. And sometimes we got to just offer up a prayer. Man, Lord, save me. Sometimes you got to wake up in the morning and say, God, I need a word. Just a word. Like, I need something to get through the end of this day today. I'm not asking for a lot. I'm not even asking you pay all of my bills. I'm just saying, hey, how do I get through what I'm going through? I need a word from you right now. I need that peace. That's it. Boom. And you're not going to get any farther than if you went off onto some other thing with the Lord about all this other stuff, because it's not the length. It's the strength of the prayer. Nehemiah knew it, and he wants us to get it. And so Nehemiah said, being that the king had granted this, Nehemiah said, being that it pleased the king to send me, I set a time. Now, the reason why that wanted me to rip up some chairs in here in excitement was because when he said that, that showed me that he was not just praying for those 4 months, he was planning. Now, the reason why that speaks to me is because there's a lot of us here today that if you don't see provision from God, you won't plan in your life, because you don't know how you're going to get there. You don't know how God's going to make a way. You've got no support. You've got no provision. You've got no one to help you through it. And so what happens is God wants to lead you somewhere. He gives you a vision, but instead of stepping out on it and it planning, you get paralyzed. And you don't move because you don't see how it's going to happen. And this is, I believe, the number one reason why people don't come into their destiny and their calling with God. You know, God's got a purpose for you. You're not here taking up space. He wants to do something amazing in your life. But the problem with it is you won't step out until you see provision to step in. And you will never get beyond where you are if you're waiting to see how to get there before you step out. Nehemiah was planning. As he says, I set a time. Man, as soon as this thing took off, boom, I was ready. Plan A, boom, right there. And I think sometimes for us, it's scary to plan without provision. You start telling people that God is giving you a vision and that he's put something into your heart And people don't, they're just like, oh, that's, they do the nice thing and they're like, oh, well, good for you. But they don't see how you're going to come into this. And if you start, here's the thing about it, voicing it in faith that God is going to do something. And in this ministry, we've had to do that. That we know God is going to do a miraculous movement in this ministry. I know it. But for the last few years, what we see, it's hard to step out on faith when you're like, God, we just don't know how we're going to do it. And then to project vision and say, look, I'm telling you guys, listen, just hang tight, keep praying, you know, bring it before the Lord. We're going to get a breakthrough, we're going to get a breakthrough. But then you don't see anything. But look where you're at now. And look at what God is going to do in this place. And this did not come from just praying. It came also from planning when we saw no provision for this. And I'm trying to tell you that if you're in that season and you have no provision and there's nothing, and you're just like, man, I don't know how I'm going to get through. It's okay. That's not the worst part of your life, because it's pushing you into Christ to where you can say, okay, look, I don't know how I'm going to get through, but I know you're going to get me through this. And what you need to do is start planning now so that when the season comes, you're going to be ready for it. Because it's coming. Because it's coming. It's coming. I guarantee you it's coming. But are you planning? Maybe God's waiting on you to get a plan together. And so Nehemiah, he understands that faith is no substitute for planning. God wants it. He wants it both ways. And so let's close out with this, verses 9 through 10. Nehemiah goes all out and he's going to ask the king to bankroll this operation. And he says in verse 9, after the king asks him what he wants. Let's start in verse 7. So I said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governor of the Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have letters to Asaph, keeper of the royal part, so that he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel and by the temple and for the city wall and for the residence which I will occupy, and because of God's gracious hand upon me. Let me tell you, I heard a saying that said, without you, God won't, and without him, I can't. And Nehemiah said, because of God's gracious hand, the hand that you have on you, this is what the Bible teaches, is a gracious hand. It's not a heavy hand. It's a loving hand. It's a gentle hand. It's a compassionate hand. It's a long-suffering hand. It's a faithful hand. And so Nehemiah said, because of that, that's what enables us to move forward. He says, because of that, the king granted my request. So I went to the governors of the Trans-Euphrates and I gave them the king's letters. And the king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. And when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. Hey, just a little side note. When God gives you opportunity, there's going to be some opposition. These people, Sanballat and Tobiah, come up, and it's kind of interesting to me because we're going to see these guys throughout the rest of this book. And Sanballat, he's like a sheriff. He's got like a posse, and Tobiah is like a little narc, rat guy. And so whenever he hears anything about the Jews, he goes and tells it to Sanballat. Hey, these guys are doing this, these guys are doing that. But the interesting thing that caught my eye about it when I was reading it and I was praying about it and I was going over it and I was going over it and I was going over it, and I was looking at how Nehemiah had felt that fear and he stepped out on faith anyway. What caught my eye about this is you didn't see these two creepy guys a couple verses ago when Nehemiah was praying. You didn't see these two creepy guys when Nehemiah had a vision. You didn't see these two creepy guys and any of the praying or the planning or the visionary part of that season of his life. Do you know when you see these guys? It's when he starts doing. It was when he stepped out that the enemy stepped up. God had created opportunity, and the enemy comes in with opposition. And the same is going to be for him as it is for you. And I'm telling you this because some of you are going to leave here today and you're going to take God up on his word that he is faithful, just, and true, and that you're going to have to step out a little bit. And maybe you are doing that and you're getting pushed back. That's normal. The enemy's going to resist what God establishes. And so when we come to this, I want you guys to know this is really what it comes down to when we see this with Nehemiah, is that the presence of fear is always going to be reality. It's going to be a reality, but it doesn't have to be your operating system. And the reason why is because we operate from a place of adoption, not abandonment. Paul said this in Romans chapter 8, verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And man, that is good news. Because if Christ is for us, who can be against us? And so this morning, when we close this out, I want you guys to know that we can turn to the Lord when we're having anxiety and we're full of fear, and we don't have to be controlled by it, paralyzed by it, or influenced by it. And I thank God for that. It's a reality. It's going to be there, but we don't have to operate from it. And so God wants us to come into that relationship with him. Did you know that? You might be here today and you might not know this, but you're going to find out if you keep coming here for any length of time that God does want relationship, not your religion. God wants to know you in a personal, intimate way, as what it said, to where we cry out, Father, like I need to know that you are my dad. And he's like, and I want you to know that. But we can't step into that relationship. There's only one way that we can do it with the Father, and that's if we come through the Son. And that's why Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, he said, I am the way, I'm the truth, and I am the life, and that nobody comes to the Father but through me. And so what I want to do is I want to encourage you to put your faith in your trust and turn to Jesus. And for some of you, maybe you haven't made that commitment yet and you're still wrapped up in fear and it's controlling your life and you're not sleeping very good. You're worried about the next few years, whatever the case may be. And you don't know him. This is going to be your opportunity to make a connection with God right now in this place, so that when you leave here, you can leave better than the way you walked in here. And so would you guys stand with me? We're going to close in prayer. And this is what I want to do. I want to offer you an opportunity to give your life to Jesus Christ. Apart from the Lord, we can do nothing. But the good news of it is that Jesus Christ came and he bore our sins on the cross. And the Bible says that though we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Man, while you were still messed up and doing things your own way, and I know you're probably the good person and like you didn't grow up on the other side of the tracks, but you know what? God's standard is perfection. And we fall short of that. Gospel says that though we fall short of that, while we were in our sins, still messing up, you didn't clean up. That's the thing about it. You don't clean up and come to Christ. You come to Christ and he cleans you up. And so I want to invite you to that relationship with Jesus. And so you guys, look, for those of you that are saved, this isn't for you. But I want you to bow your head and pray for your neighbor wanting a relationship with God, maybe for the first time. And they want to step into that with the Lord. So listen, let's pray right now. This this is what we're going to do. We're going to confess our sins and ask Christ to come in and cleanse us and redeem us and to give us that life. He says, I am the way, because you get confused. He says, I'm the truth, because you believe lies. And he says, I'm the life, because sometimes we feel like we have none. And he says, I'm going to give it all to you now, but we got to receive it. So Father, we come in the name of Jesus and we confess our sins before you, God. And we give them to you, and we ask in the holy name of Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins, for all the sins that we've committed, everything that we're going to commit that we haven't even done yet. God, you know the end from the beginning, and you said you will take our sins, Father, and you'll cast them as far as the east is from the west, and whoever comes to you, you will in no way turn out. And so, God, we're coming to you, and we're praying that, Lord, we need you. And we can trust that as we come to you and we say, God, we accept the blood of Jesus Christ, and we believe that you rose him from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. And, God, we want that spirit inside of us, that we can, Father, although we may feel the fear, we can step out in faith anyway. I pray for chains, Father, to be broken in this place. Anxiety, of hopelessness, and of bondage. Father, there's somebody in here today who's been struggling with something. They've swore they're never going to get through. And today is the day for a break in that bondage. We give it to you, Lord. We trust in Jesus' name and his sacrifice.